Again, I want to welcome everybody here today, especially our guests. May God show Himself to you today in a way that moves you to want to grow closer to Him. Thank you, Eric, for your thoughts, and thank the men for serving today. And thank everyone for blessing our lives, because your being here affects each and every one of us. Maybe you wouldn't think about it precisely in that way, but when more people are here, it has an effect upon all of us. So remember that when you're contemplating what you're going to do on a Sunday morning, thinking perhaps that your life doesn't affect others, please remember that it does. It affects all of us. Life is an enigma. I remember a long time ago when I was reading a novel, and somebody in that novel was depicted as enigmatic. And as I continued to read the book, I began to see that, indeed, that's the way life is. Because you never know what you're going to get. Life is inexplicable, complex, perplexing, puzzling, and incomprehensible. We can't explain why some things happen and why some things don't happen. We wish we could, but we can't. Why is one person born to a stable family and another person is born to parents that are hooked on crack? Why is one person born and another person is aborted? Why? We want to know, and we can't find out, and it is so frustrating. But life is filled with those kinds of things. But it's not just that. Stuff happens to us. Shocking, surprising, unexpected stuff. But when you look at life and how enigmatic it is, you realize that this is the way it's been since the beginning of humanity. It's not just you and I. Every single person that has breathed in the breath of life has had the exact same question and has struggled just like we have with the exact same thing. Adam and Eve would have never thought that their lives would have turned out like this, that God Himself would throw them out of the garden. Abel would have never thought that his own brother, Cain, would kill him. Noah would have never dreamed that he'd see the world's population destroyed by a flood. Joseph would have never thought that he would have been hated by his own brothers, thrown down a well, and sold as a slave to a caravan of gypsies on their way to Egypt. And Gideon would have never considered himself a mighty warrior. And what about Job? He was blameless and upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil. I'm amazed when I read about him, because I think, who would have, out of fear for his own children, when after they had a party, offer a burnt offering for fear that they had sinned and cursed God in their hearts? And if anyone deserved a good life, one that was pain-free, it was Job. But that's not what Job got. In fact, Job got the exact opposite. He lost his children, his livestock, all of his possessions, and he was left with boils from the bottom of the soles on his feet to the top of his head. And one day, as he sat on a dung heap scraping his boils with a broken piece of pottery, his wife leaned over and whispered in his ear, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And from that same dung heap, with those boils still on his flesh, eating at him, he looked at her and he spoke the truth. Honey, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Then the Holy Spirit adds something to verse 10 in chapter 1 and says about Job's perception of reality facing the enigmatic nature of life when he says, Job did not sin in what he said. It makes the little goosebumps appear on the back of your neck because you realize that in the midst of all of this, because God loves us, we can make it. We can make it. And sometimes, like Job, he had to make it even when his friends were not saying about God and about his situation that which was true. They said, surely, Job, surely, I wouldn't lie to you. Surely, Job, this happened to you because you sinned. We know that that's not true. We know of what is commonly referred to as this heavenly counsel. Let's read in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 of Job. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Satan replied, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This test happens because Job feared God and shunned evil. It has nothing to do with his sin. It is, again, the exact opposite. I want you to notice two things that are significant. When things happen to us, we have to remember that God's involved. God is there. And second, God places limits on Satan. There was a whole lot going on about which Job knew nothing. This is also true in Adam and Eve's case, in Abel's case, in Noah's case, in Joseph's case, and in Gideon's case. And because they knew nothing, they couldn't understand what or why this was happening to them. But God understood. He did. And you know what this tells us? It tells us that God puts a heavenly frame around our situations. Our circumstances don't exist out there somewhere without God not only being aware, but God being in control. It doesn't look like it, and it certainly doesn't feel like it. But it's true. God is there, and God is in control, especially when it feels like things are spinning out of control. I know what you're thinking. I thought the exact same thing. Why do difficult times come to people like Job? And what about you? You've lived your life to the very best of your ability. You love God. You try your very best to honor God and praise God, and still, you're sick, and you don't feel good, and you think that there's no way this is ever going to come to an end. Or maybe your marriage is less than what you expected. Maybe you never thought in a million years that you would get a divorce and end up like this and experience all of this loneliness. Or maybe you're underemployed or unemployed. Or it could be that you're just unhappy. And you don't know what's up and what's down and what to do or where to go. And you ask yourself over and over again, why, God, why? Why am I suffering? Well, this has always been a conundrum for man. We want to think that our faith and our holiness protect us from evil. Well, ultimately they do because God is with us. But then again, Jesus was no stranger to pain and suffering, and He was God, and He was perfect. The enigmatic nature of life teaches us that difficult times do come. But the Bible doesn't leave us out in the dark groping for wisdom. It teaches us that at the very basic level, difficult times come to good people because of two reasons. And the first one has to do with us. In a special sense, we suffer the consequences of our bad choices. This is an unwritten law within the nature of humanity. For instance, if you speed and get caught, what typically happens? You get a ticket. If you break the law and the judge comes down upon you, what happens? You typically go to jail. If you cheat on your spouse by committing adultery, then you are never the same ever, ever again, even if no one ever finds out. We suffer the consequences of our bad choices. And second, God wants our faith to grow. God is serious about the production of human faith. And perhaps this is one of the most difficult, shocking facts for Christians to discover. Many Christians don't see things the way God sees things. And we wonder, in the midst of it all, how can good come from suffering? You think that? I think that? And it just gets worse when the pain gets greater or when our worrying gets more acute? And then we look at the Bible and we say, well, God says that this is just the way God made us. For our faith to grow, we have to be tested. You look back at the Old Testament and you see what God did with the children of Israel. Wow, did they go through a lot. Can you imagine first having been enslaved for 430 years? Would you not wonder where God was? And what about when God does come? And the first thing that happens when God does come by sending His messenger, things only go from bad to worse. Now, not only do you have to meet the same quota of bricks, now you have to go out and find your own straw. And then things go from bad to worse as it begins to move forward. And then by your faith, you would wonder if God had not forgot about you altogether. Meanwhile, God's servant is saying that God is there, that God does understand, but God is not working this out the way human beings understand things. When we're tested, we have to remember that God isn't punishing us. God wasn't punishing the children of Israel. God wasn't mad at them either. What God was doing is God was helping them. And God is helping us. Yes, God is helping us. Maybe you need to say to yourself this morning, God is helping me. God's helping me. Because Job, he didn't sin in what he said about how God dealt with humanity. Because God sees not just the beginning and the middle, God sees the end and everything in between. And God knows that someday when we're in His presence, we're going to thank Him. And we're going to thank Him because we're there with Him. Yet, such things seem so strange Just imagine what the Christians thought that Peter wrote to when they were under persecution. If I would have been there and I had been suffering, I would have asked God to change my situation, to ameliorate my circumstances so that I no longer suffered. But what does God do? God sends the apostle to write a letter. The letter is sent to these Christians, and somebody stands up and reads these words to those Christians. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Because God is writing this to you this morning. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I've always marveled when I have either read or heard these verses read, because he says, we greatly rejoice. Does that sound odd? He didn't say we rejoice, which is odd enough. The Holy Spirit says, we greatly rejoice while suffering grief and all kinds of trials. Grief. That's like when you hear news about somebody you love, and all the way home, you are banging on the steering wheel, crying out, why, God, why? You just don't get it. That's grief. Grief is painful. But grief, he says, is something in which we rejoice greatly. You think, who would do such a thing? And who would be content while suffering? Job was. Looks like, if you read the story about Joseph, that he was. We identify perhaps most with Daniel, but it appears that he was. And it looks as if Paul was, at least given what he said, that he counted everything as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ and being able to participate in His sufferings. So you say, what was it about them? Well, first, they knew God was sovereign. That is, like Job, they knew, despite everything, that God was in control. And they struggled in the midst of it all to let God have control of their situations. And it was in the struggle, it was in the agony, that their faith was proved genuine. In other words, Peter is telling us that God allows these trials and suffering because He knows that that's what it's going to take for us to praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him the way He wants us to. And like in the case of Job, He puts limits on what will happen to us. That's why the Scripture says, and God is faithful, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will provide you a way out so that you can stand under it. Notice that. He didn't say that God was going to simply remove it. He said that God was going to be so big in your life that you were going to be able to withstand the weight. That's why James encourages his readers to possess this godly attitude, but also to be aware that God is having His way as you go through it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. I'm surprised somebody doesn't stand up and say, are you crazy? And get angry and mad and throw a songbook. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here's the point. The testing of faith drives you to deeper communion and greater trust in Jesus. Then, and only then, the Bible says you will be complete, not lacking anything. And that's what God wants. Maturity. Now, this is the attitude that I want, and it's found in Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. And this is what I would call the didactic section of this sermon. It will be brief, but it is very significant. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Three things. First, Paul teaches that situations have boundaries. He says in verse 1 that we have peace with God. That means that in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, that God is on your side. And everything that He does is because He loves you, and it's for your well-being. So grief and trials are not meant to hurt us. They have an eternal divine purpose that only God understands, but that we will understand someday. Second, Paul teaches that situations are sequential. This I take from verses 3 and 4. We don't normally think of situations precisely like this. We just don't like the abnormality and want to get back to normal. But we should never factor God out of situations. What Peter says and what Job teaches us and what Paul just said in chapter 5 of Romans is that in our minds, now stay with me, in our minds, we must interject God into the situation because He's already there. So Paul says, suffering has a purpose, but it's only worked out if you go through all the sequence, that is, that you make it all the way through. Here's what he says. Suffering produces perseverance. If you're not willing to suffer, then you don't have patience. And if you don't have patience, then your character is not produced by God, because God is the only one who can do it. So if you stop at suffering, then you limit God. Then he says, character produces hope. Why is it that some people, no matter what the circumstances they are, no matter how difficult they may present themselves, they're always hopeful? You don't see them walking around blaming God, angry at God, frustrated, and mad at everybody. Here's the answer. Because they have character. And character allows them to persevere through the trial, which allows them then to comprehend the nature of hope. Now, remember what Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 7, because he says that trials produce faith. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, I know it's hard, but it's faith that we're talking about. And faith doesn't come easy, ever. Finally, third, Paul teaches that situations are ultimately resolved by God. Now, that is a difficult one as well for Christians to discover and to accept. That like in the case of Job, or in the case of Joseph, or anyone else, as in your case, your situation will be resolved by the power of God. And he says in verse 5 that we believe this because our hope does not disappoint us. I mean, do you see how earth-shattering that is? That if we have hope, that we are not going to be disappointed. God will not disappoint us. Job's situation was resolved by God. So was Joseph's and Jesus, and so will ours be. So I take it to mean that verse 5 says that God is going to comfort us through this. And we will not be disappointed that we suffered and we went all the way through the sequence. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So when trials come, I always lack wit, and He has impressed this upon me over and over again, go back to the words of Jesus when He says, in me, you will have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then I recall Paul's words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tell me, church, who's going to do it? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that the reason why then that James writes to us? As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. Church, Christian, God loves you so much. I know it's hard to understand, but God loves you so much that He is getting you to be the child that He's always wanted you to be. And you've been blessed. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If you're hurting, God understands. If you're mad at God, He understands. He really does. Suppose you knew this week you were going to face a really powerful trial in your life. And what if you knew that this trial was going to back you into a corner, bruise your heart, and test the limits of your endurance? What would you do? What would you do? Would you be like Job? May God, in all of His mercy and His compassion, treat us in a way that always reminds us that He loves us and that He blesses us. Don't go away today without knowing the extent of God's love. He loved you so much, the Scripture says, that He gave His one and only Son. He went to the cross, and as we saw as we gathered around the table, He shed His blood for you. And that blood is what forgives you of your sins. Don't go today. Don't. Please. Without making your life right with God. If you've never come to Jesus, there's water up here in this baptistry, and that water washes away your sins when you're immersed into it. That's why Paul was told, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon His name. And if you'll come down here, we'll help you. And God will give you His Spirit. And God will empower you. Because you've done the same thing that all of us, at least most of us here, have done. But if you're struggling, and you don't know where to turn, which way to go, and you just can't get what God is doing, let us help you. Please, if we can help you, come right now as we all stand and sing.